The scripture for tonight's lesson will be found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you would like to follow along, there are Bibles provided for you in the pew in front of you. And it reads, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He saith, I know him, and keeping not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him."
Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. That didn't sound overwhelmingly forceful, but good evening. I'll give you another shot at it. All right, that was marginally better, but we won't press you. We don't stress you out there. Two good evenings, probably sufficient. First John, if you have your Bibles, we'll continue to talk about God's love tonight, and we look forward to kind of working on that. It's a great topic to talk about, the love of God. So encouraging that he loves us and cares so much about us, and he does, and the Bible is just so clear about that, emphasizing it, in fact, over and over again. Love is a wonderful thing. And to that end, I want to say on behalf of our family, thank you for loving us. Several people have mentioned Sister Owens in their prayers already. Thank you for that. Several people have come to me and said, what can we do? And let me tell you as a whole what I've told them. We are rejecting nothing. Whatever kind deed you want to do for Sister Owens, by all means, do that. Do that. Just love on her all you can. We love to have it so. Don't worry about me. No offense taken. By all means, be as kind as you want to her. Don't worry about our family. No, don't say you got family here. Don't worry about that. You're our family. Just love on her. We appreciate it very much. Thank you for your prayers. Love. Love actually obeys God. Now, I say that because it's possible to misunderstand God's love. And so I want to first share with you just what it kind of means relative to God's love. There are three things you should know about the love of God. Number one, God's love is unconditional. You and I should appreciate that. God does not place conditions on his love. Now, when I say that, I don't mean there aren't conditions to the relationship. If you and I are going to walk with God, there are conditions that must be met. We must submit to him. We must obey him. We must follow him. We must humble ourselves. We must do it according to his word. But those things have to do with a relationship, to start one and to resume one. And what does that have to do with his love? They're actually separate items. You see, as we pointed out this morning, God is love. That's why it's unconditional. You see, you don't do anything to get God to love you. God loves you unconditionally. What that means is he loved you before you could meet any conditions in the first place. Before there was a man to love, God was love. And when God made that man, God loved that man. Genesis chapter 1. Therefore, that man never did anything to meet conditions to get God to love him. Now, I can't see your faces entirely, but it looks like the wheels are turning. It might even look like a mild bit of disagreement, and that's fine. But let me try to illustrate what I mean. When those of you who have children first learned that you were pregnant, your wife was pregnant, you started to love your child unconditionally. Before your child could meet any conditions, you loved them. They didn't get you to love them. You didn't say, now I'm going to love you when you learn to walk. I'm going to love you the moment you're able to do your chores. No, that's not when you started to love them. You loved them before they could meet conditions. And thus, your love for them was unconditional. God loved you in much the same way. God's love is also universal. There is no one for whom and they are exempt from God's love. In fact, John says, God so loved the world. I think that covers everybody. It's universal in its scope. But it's not just universal in its scope in that God loves the whole world without the notice of individuals within that world. No, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Yeah, it's universal, absolutely. God loves the world, but you aren't lost within that world. God sees you in the sea of humanity, and he can pick you out. And yes, indeed, Paul is right in Galatians 2:20. He loved me. Well, that's absolutely right. When we say universal, we don't simply mean the whole world as one big, large group of individuals without individual parts. No, he looks in that big world and he loves you individually. So God's love is universal. But then God's love is unlimited. When will God stop loving you? Well, he just won't. Somebody say, well, you can be disobedient and turn away from God. Yes, you can. You know what he'll do? He'll love you and want you to come home. He will love you and want you to come back. He will love you. He won't approve of your sins. He won't endorse error and wrong actions. But again, let's go back to your house. You have reared your children in love. And they've rebelled. They didn't just rebel. They told you to your face, I don't want you in my life. And I'm leaving. And they walk out. Turn away. You know they're living sinful lives. You know what they're doing is contrary to God. You do not approve of it. But let me ask you this. Do you love them? And if they were to return, penitent, humble, what would you do? I said this morning, friends, family, we don't love better than him. We don't love more than him. God loves us. He loves you. I'm telling you all of that to eventually get to our title on the screen, and that is Love Obeys, because some people misunderstand what I've said. Some people take the position that God's love then, being unlimited, unconditional, and universal, that means he's going to approve of me no matter what I do. And as a result of that, I can take advantage of his goodness and his love, and I can live any life I want to. Thus the words on the screen, love obeys God. The scriptures does not encourage us to sin. In fact, God's love does not encourage it. This is 1 John chapter 2. Those first five verses that you read, if you have your Bible, let's look at them. 1 John 1:7 might be misunderstood, leading to this conclusion, and that would be wrong. John places conditions on the relationship. If, conditional, we walk, conditional, in the light, conditional, we have fellowship. What if we don't? Well, verse 5, verse 6, we walk in darkness, we don't have God. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. That's not an encouragement to sin. It's the exact opposite. Chapter 2 and verse number 1, John writes, my little children, these things I'm writing unto you that you sin not. I'm writing these things so you don't sin. God's love does not encourage sin. In fact, God's love provides the motivation for righteous living. Why should I live right? Because God loves me. John says, I'm writing these things. What things? Well, chapter 1. I've written these things that we've seen them, we've touched them, we've handled them. Your joy might be full about verse number 4. And I'm writing these things. Yes, that your joy might be full, but I'm writing that you have fellowship and forgiveness so you will live right, not so you will sin. These things I'm writing unto you so that you don't sin. God's love does not encourage sin. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It provides the motivation for righteous living. You remember the Jews' question over in chapter 6 of Romans. Have your Bibles, look at it quickly. Over there in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is talking about justification by faith. How are we justified? I believe it was Jason a couple of Wednesdays ago. I was hearing he's doing the invitation. I think he referenced Job 14, 1 and 2. Job was asking the question, I know it is so of a truth, Job said, but how shall man be just with God? How is a man going to be justified with God? How can he be right with God? The answer to that is the book of Romans. The book of Romans tells us how we're going to be right with God. And the way we're going to be right is by faith. We have to live by faith, not by works, but by faith. That's how we're justified. Romans chapter 3, 23, 24, we're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1 and verse number 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our inheritance or introduction by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, we exalt in hope and the glory. Now, eventually, the Jews must have understood that, well, if my sin brings God's grace, well, then I should just sin more. That's chapter 6 in the opening questions there. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase or abound? May it never be so. God forbid. How shall we who are dead to sin live in it any longer? That's when he talks in verse 3 and verse number 4 about being baptized, buried with him in baptism. We can rise and walk in newness of life, and we have put that old man to death. We've been united with Christ in verse number 5 and verse number 12. Therefore, let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Down to 16 and 17, we've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. God's love does not encourage sin. It's quite the opposite. It's the motivation for righteous living. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. Secondly, God's love makes provisions for sin. Verse number 2 of 1 John, John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. John says, if we sin, not when we sin. God doesn't want us to sin, and we have great reason not to. God's love. In fact, I think I've shared the thought with you before at any rate, but two girls were going out for a date, or they were going out one night, and they were being asked to participate in something that was wrong. And one girl said to the other, I can't do that. My father would kill me. The other girl responded, well, I can't do that because it would kill my father. There's an entirely different way of looking at one's motivation to do right and to live right. But the provisions that God have made is one more reason why we have every incentive to live a righteous and holy and faithful life. It's because he loves us. His love has provided the means for pardon if we sin. Jesus Christ is referred to as an advocate. It's quite interesting to me how frequently the Bible uses legal jargon to describe our stance before God. That we are guilty, and that there is sin is lawlessness, and that there is a judge and judgment. And you get the sense then of the legality of the entire process of standing before a righteous and faithful judge who is determining our guilt or our pardon and deliverance. And so all of this language, and then you have here an advocate. I think DeMasi said it this morning, that Christ standing before the face of God for us. One author wrote about this idea of an advocate, and then there being a courtroom and us standing before the bench of God, and as we stand and rise, the offenses are read and guilty is the charge. Before sentence is executed, the Lord stands up and says, yes, he is guilty, and yes, they did do it. However, I Well, they're covered by me. The guilt and the sentence has been meted out on me. And therefore, they are free to go. Father's then says, case dismissed. The sins have been covered. Pardon has been made. The court-appointed attorney, if you will, has stood and pled our case before the judge. Interestingly, if you talk about love, it's the very judge who appointed the attorney that you might be pardoned. When you talk about the love of God, God has made provisions for sin if they are committed. And our Lord's blood atones for our sins. And that was done by the love of God. God's love encourages us to repent then. Having had such a dynamic arrange, what would one do? Well, we would repent. We would turn from the sin and say thank you to the judge and the Lord. The verse goes on to say, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John continues, by this we know and have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Sometimes you talk to wayward members of the Lord's church and they know they're wayward and you know they're wayward and you're trying to reach them and they don't want to come back. And it's sad and surprising. And as you try to make your case, you ask, why not? Because here is how the scripture couches it in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Know you not that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Why would a child of God continue to live a secret life? Why would a child of God continue to give God their life only in word only, but not in deed? Why would they continue to do things that are wrong? They know they're wrong. They put on a good show. Everybody believes them to be living righteous, but they're not, and they know it. Now, why would they keep showing up? Why would they keep putting on airs? Why would they continue to walk in darkness when God is pleading to them to walk in the light? Why would they do that? It may be because they don't know him. Because if they knew him, his goodness leads to repentance. So good is he that if you come home and you repent, he'll have you back. We read earlier in chapter 1 that God is faithful to do what? Forgive all our unrighteousness. One of the great illustrations of that is in the Bible itself, Luke chapter 15. From verse number 11 to the end of the chapter, there is that graphic picture of that boy who goes to the far country, reaches the pig pens, comes to himself and says, I will go home to my father. And what is he met with? A father that runs to him, falls on his neck, greets him, embraces him. You know, you and I would probably have to, as we try to pick apart the parable, the last place that boy was in a pig's pen. There's nothing in the text that suggests to us that he stopped along the way and got clean. No. When he showed up at home, he didn't have shoes on. He had no ring on. He didn't look like the boy that left. But his father embraced him, kissed him, fell on his neck, told his servants, kill the fatted calf, because my son, you know, I'm just inclined to believe that boy got out of that pig pen and went home because he knew the father. God's love encourages us to repent. Doesn't encourage us to live lives that are in rebellion to him. Quite the opposite. God loves, helps us to know him. In fact, it is our response to sin that demonstrates our understanding of God and his love. Note the two things that John says here in the rest of this section. Verse number 3. John says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, two options now relative to how people respond to sin. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Verse number 5, he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God is truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The love of God and our response to sin demonstrates our knowledge of him. For if I know God, I'll turn from sin. Because if I know him, I know he'll love me. I know he'll forgive me. And in me then, his love will be perfected. Our imitation of him then manifests our relationship and our location. The verse says, by this we may know that we are in him. We abide in him. Our relationship with God is predicated, hinges upon, connected to our turning away and turning to and walking with and living holy lives. There's nothing in God's word, all of the love included, would urge us to live lives that are incompatible with his character and his goodness and his righteousness. In fact, it would urge us and spur us on to give up sin. In fact, we should be like the girl who said, I won't do that because it'll kill my father. The more you grow up in the Lord and you mature, you stop seeing obedience as a checklist of items that if I don't cross the T's and dot the I's, he's going to get me. No, rather it becomes a matter of I want to be like him. I want to love what he loves and hates what he hates. I want to live like him and reflect his glory. You know, later in this book, John is going to refer to Christians as children of God. And Peter would say, as obedient children, you wouldn't fashion yourselves after the manner of the world and your former lusts. No, you would be holy as he is holy. Love obeys God. Let me ask you, friend, how's that going in your life? Heard two sisters talking this morning. I won't name them. And they were talking about Bible class, sermon, the classes they were in, and the Lord's Supper and the way we were led and other things relating to service. And they were very introspective. And they were saying, you know, you could just hear the... Hey, let's ask ourselves and examine ourselves. What am I doing in my relationship with God? There is no doubt that he loves me. But am I loving him? Not trying to cross T's and dot I's. Trying to become more and more like my father. He has been so good to us that goodness should motivate us to live lives that reflect that glory. Not a Christian tonight, you need to become one. You know, if the church didn't have any other message in the world, the love of God would be sufficient. And may the love of God be that which moves you to obey God. Don't allow yourself to be hindered by his people. Now, the truth of the matter is, his people have never said we are perfect. His people have never said, come to our church. That's not something we say. No, we would say, come to Jesus. Come to God. Obey the gospel. Be saved by him. And friends, that is where your focus needs to be. You need to focus on the one who loved you while you were in sin. And the one who sent his son to die for you while you were estranged from him. And that love needs to lead you to love him back. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess his name, Romans 10:9-10. And be immersed in water. Don't continue in sin. No, be buried and rise and walk in newness of life. If you are his child, God loves you. God loves you so much. May we grow in our love to him. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.